Acts chapter 13, we're going to read together just a few verses here, beginning at verse 38. Acts chapter 13, here we have the sermon of Paul being preached to many of his brethren and those that would hear. We break into the middle of this sermon, or actually toward the end, in verse 38, where he says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." Amen. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's just now pause for a word of prayer. Again, I would say to you, child of God, this is the time for you to speak to your God and ask Him to give a blessing to your own soul and to speak to your heart through His word. Our Father and our God, now we pray that Thou wilt come and allow Thy word to be precious to the hearts of those that are trusting in Thee. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt allow Thy word to be a light. We pray that Thou wilt make it to be a sword. O God, we pray that Thou wilt make it manna upon which all may feed and be satisfied. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt use the Word of God in our midst today to present the Lord Jesus and to present the hope that we have in Him. Lord, I pray now that Thou wilt bless this time. Bless me as Thy servant. I pray that Thou wilt help me by the leading of the Spirit of God. And I pray that He will be that one who is plainly setting forth Christ in our midst, that all may behold, all may love, and all may believe on Him. Lord, bless this time then. Move in our midst, we ask and we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. It is not uncommon in the Scriptures for statements to be made in such a way that it not only addresses the immediate recipient with a compelling word, but also is set forth as a timeless truth for every man. Such is our text. As I mentioned to you, Paul is preaching. Sometimes you wish you could put yourself in a place where you could hear or see some of the things that the Scripture mentions. Paul standing before his skeptic brethren. Paul standing before those that he is afraid, as we read here in verse 41, would be so called of God as despisers, who would wonder at what things God has revealed and yet would perish anyway. Paul is preaching to the very men that he says in Romans, "Oh, that I could be accursed for my brethren's sake. I would rather perish than that my brethren would be lost." Here he's preaching to these that his heart beats for. And as you would read through chapter 13, you would see Paul developing his case. Paul developing ideas that need to be recognized and admitted to by those who are the offspring of Jacob. And yet Paul comes down in verse 38 to the pinnacle moment of what he's trying to say. He comes down to the point of it all. And a point that I would suggest to you that we all need to hear this morning. Here's a word that every man needs to hear in his heart and soul. He says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Be it known unto you. Now that might just seem as a very, very small phrase, sort of a connective phrase, sort of a "I'm just telling you what you really need to know" phrase. But I think it goes far beyond that, because I think those words there are a summons. Let your hearts know. Be it known to you. Be it known before you. Be it known in you. Let what I say now come to you in the power of the Spirit of God. This is the most important thing you're going to hear. Through this man that I preach to you is the forgiveness of sins. There is no word that the human ear would hear that's so important as that. Charles Spurgeon says, "Hear," talking of what Paul is doing by saying these words, he says, "Here is the true aim of preaching. Here is the subject of subjects and the great master doctrine of the Christian ministry. That is, to bring every man to know and then to bow in faith to the man spoken of here and receive the forgiveness of sins." The forgiveness of sins. Be it known unto you. This morning, I have a very simple word that I want us to think on. It may prove to be a very short word. We'll see. In Christ is the forgiveness of sins. My subject, my proposition to you is simply this. There is forgiveness for sinners. There is forgiveness that is final and complete. There is forgiveness that renews and reconciles. Be it known that you must come to this man, Jesus Christ. That's the message this morning. Be it known unto you. I hope that everyone in this room will take this as a personal word to them. Be it known to you that through this man there is forgiveness of sins for you. I've got three things I want us to think about this morning. First, I want us to notice the substance of the message. The substance, and I've already declared it, the forgiveness of sins. Here is the sum and substance of what Paul is talking about. Here's the great point that he wants every one of them to come to understand. Forgiveness of sins. This is the great work of the Redeemer. Acts 5:31 so says, "Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a Prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Why did Jesus come? Why was Jesus revealed to His brethren? Why did Jesus come as a Prince and a Savior? That there would be given to sinners forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Now I will say, it is well said, that this subject will be more or less interesting to every hearer here in proportion as he feels that he has committed sins and the guilt of that appalls his conscience. To some men, what I am talking about is about the most boring thing you could ever imagine. To other men who have known the forgiveness of God, we talk about the honey out of the honeycomb. We talk about that which is exceeding precious, the pearl of great price, of which there can be nothing of greater importance or value. And I say, here's also a word to the man who sits saying, how am I to be relieved? How am I to be freed from the guilt of my own conscience? How am I supposed to deal with those things that make me polluted that I know before God? I say, here is a word for you that will be exceedingly precious as well. I say, this message, this subject is seen in the Scripture as being the fountain of joy to those that believe and the cause of offense to those that don't. Oh, consider with me this morning. Consider with me Christ. Consider with me the Lord Jesus as He journeyed about the land wherein dwelt the seed of Jacob. Wherein were these brethren that Paul speaks to? Think about the Lord Jesus as He walked through Galilee or as He met with men along the River Jordan there outside of Judea. Multitudes followed Him. Most hoping to find healing and hope. But what was brought to them was far better than the temporal healing and satisfaction. To those that sat in darkness was brought the forgiveness of that which brought the miseries. Consider with me just this morning a couple of desperate cases. And I say desperate because there was no way that any of these that I speak of could have been helped from any place else. Consider with me this morning the matter of forgiveness of sins with the woman who wiped the feet of Christ with her hair. The Lord Jesus turns to her, Luke chapter 7, verse 48, and He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with Him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? What was her misery, really? I ask, what was the misery of this woman that found herself at the feet of Christ? What was that which was causing her despair and her tears? Sin. And the Lord Jesus says, thy sins are forgiven. Christ came to forgive sins. Take another example of a desperate case. Mark 2 and 5, and when Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man speak blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God only? Maybe it was the same group that met over there in Simon's house. You never know. Why are they asking the same question over again? Who is this that can forgive sins? And I would say to you this morning that that was not so much a legal question, but it was a spiritual question as well. Who can undo the misery of sin and bring joy to a cast down heart but God? Who can do this? The point of our text, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Who is it that can relieve the sins of a guilty woman who is there cast down in her soul because of the weight of her sin? Who can forgive her and make her to be one at peace? Who can do it? This man. Who is it that can say with a voice of authority, son, be of good cheer? What? Be of good cheer. Do you not see me? Yes, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Who can say that? I'm here simply just to set before you this simple truth. Jesus brings an end to this plight of sin and the breach that exists between you and God. This is the key message for you to take to your heart and ponder. Be it known unto you And I want you to see that if you will hear, this message will soon become to you of all things most precious. I just want you to think for a second about the man who speaks these words. I think this truth had quite captured the heart of the man that called himself the chief of sinners. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief, Paul tells Timothy. In fact, when Paul is questioned about his own testimony as he stands before Agrippa, he speaks about his experience there on the Damascus Road. And he says in Acts 16:26-15, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Paul is saying, "The Lord Jesus saved me that I might preach the forgiveness of sins. Now be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is the forgiveness of sins." Through Jesus Christ. He was the point of Paul's own testimony. But before we go any further, let's ask a question. What does it mean? Forgiveness of sins. What does it mean? We say this is a sweet thing. This is a wonderful thing. What are we talking about? What is the whole weight of this statement? Well, can I tell you what you commonly think? What I would commonly think? The common thoughts of men? We tend to think that forgiveness is the forgetting of sins. That is how we tend to think of it. It is that God just doesn't remember them anymore. He just does not remember. That's how we our minds tend to go, okay, God doesn't remember, okay, he's not holding it, he doesn't remember. There's a problem with that. And the problem is we remember them. We remember them often. And we tend to think that if we remember them, then God does too. And if God does remember them, then they are being held against us. He has not forgiven us. That is not the forgiveness of sins. What is forgiveness of sins? Number one, forgiveness is in Christ is the complete removal of sin. It is the complete removal of sin. The Scripture makes this very clear by statement. The Scripture says it is the removal of sins. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That is removal of all that stands against us. John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The Scripture states that forgiveness is the removal of sins. But the Scripture also makes it clear by picture. And sometimes pictures click in our minds better than statements. Let me ask you this. That palsied man that we mentioned a moment ago, how healed was he? The real issue with him was the forgiveness of sins. The Lord healed him so that the plague was partly removed? Mostly removed? Vastly removed? Completely. An image, a young man in his palsy, the Lord Jesus forgives him the entire effect of the palsy leaves him to the point he is able to rise up on strong legs, take up his bed, walk off to his home rejoicing in what the Lord Jesus has done. The removal of sins completely. Let me ask this. There was a leper that met the Lord Jesus one day, and he came to the Lord and he said, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." What did the Lord say to him? "I will. Be thou mostly clean." No. Entirely clean. The blind man at the sheep gate, when the Lord came to him and he healed him, how much did he heal him? How far did he heal him? To the place where that young man turns to those that were the accusers of Christ and says, "Will you also be his disciples? One thing I know, I once was blind, but now I see." Peter's mother-in-law, as she lay there on the bed and the Lord Jesus touched her, how much of her fever left her? The woman with the issue of blood, when she came and touched the border of Christ's garment, how much of her situation was remedied? May I ask this one, and I'm not being facetious, I want you to answer honestly with me this. How much did the Lord remove death from Jairus' daughter when he lifted her by the hand? How much death did he leave in her? Do you see what I'm trying to say? The Lord Jesus ties these things. "I forgive you, young man. Be of good cheer." Now the emblem, what you're seeing happen is showing you how much your sin has been. How much? All of it! All of it! He was completely healed. The young girl was completely alive. When we confess our sins to Christ and trust in His blood to wash, our sins are removed. They are no longer there. Child of God, why is it that you go about in doubt or continue to mourn over confessed sin? Oh, that we would all be like Bartimaeus, who when the Lord does the work, we rejoice and follow after Christ. But why do we find ourselves not believing that? Begone, unbelief. Thy Savior is near. It's unbelief. It's your assigning to Christ the inability to take your sins from you is what it really amounts to. Oh, I'm good at sinning, but the Lord is not good at forgiving. Huh? That's what our minds are saying. That's the attitude that we're showing. Oh no, Christ removes sins. Would you like to have your sins removed today? Be it known unto you that through this man is the forgiveness of sins. How many sins? All sin. Second, I want you to see when I ask the question, what is sin? Or not sin, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness in Christ is the complete removal of sin. Second, forgiveness in Christ is the total reconciliation with God. Again, it is the statement of Scripture. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." What does the Scripture statement say about the extent of your reconciliation? You are so reconciled that not man's eye, but God's eye looks at you and says you are unblameable. And God can find no reason for your heart to be reproved. The statement of Scripture. But again, think with me about the picture of Scripture. What was said to the guilty woman who mourned so at the feet of Christ and then washed His feet with her hair? What was said to her Luke 7:15, he said to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." Go in peace. God is fully at peace with you. Do you know that the Lord Jesus could never have said such a thing to the woman if he meant you are only partly at peace with God? How is it the Savior could go in peace? Well, how can you say that if it's not completely taken care of? If the reconciliation is not completely made? If there's not 100% of the mending of the breach that stands between God and the sinner? How can you say to this woman, this sinful woman, go in peace if she wasn't 100% reconciled? Again, child of God, why is it that you doubt that you're reconciled to God, that all things are made right and new with you and your God as you trust in the blood of Christ? Why is it that you cannot get your mind around that thought? Unbelief. Third, forgiveness in Christ is the cause of perfect rest for the soul. Forgiveness in Christ is the cause of perfect rest for the soul. Again, it is stated in Scripture. Matthew 11:28, the Lord Jesus says plainly, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." My question would be to us, labor and heavy laden with what? Well, you say, it was just the affairs of life. Well, yes. But why are do you ever stop and think, why are the affairs of life hard and difficult? Because something makes them hard and difficult. What has made all things, going all the way back to Adam, what has made things for us as the offspring of Adam hard and difficult? Our sin. Our sin. So, you would say that the Lord Jesus' key meaning here is, "Come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest from what? Rest from your sin. There is perfect rest through the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus. Well, we again ask ourselves, do you know that every one of us has Thomas as our middle name? For us doubting Thomases, can this possibly be for me? Can it be possible that as bad as I am, that there can be actual rest for my soul in Jesus Christ? Again, the statement of Scripture is yes, but again, let's look at a picture. And let's not take just any picture. Let's take about the worst case scenario that we can possibly imagine. Luke chapter 8 and 35 tells us of a man. And I don't know any place in Scripture that you can point to any man who had it worse as far as his spiritual need than this man. Luke 8:35, "And they went out to see what was done. And they came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he had, that he that was possessed of the devil was healed." Now I ask you, if it is possible through Jesus Christ for this man to have rest for his soul, is there a possibility for you to have a rest for your soul? Indeed, if a man who is filled with the enemy can sit at peace, can you? What then is the need? What must be the case? What has to happen? You are to believe on the man through whom is given the forgiveness of sins. You are to believe on Jesus Christ. Be it known unto you. You believe. Well, I come to my second point, the center of the message. The center of the message. That, I say, was the substance, but now what's the center? The center of our thinking, I say, must not be on the benefit of forgiveness that we received. If you and I should stop our thinking with just what forgiveness is and what it brings to us, the rest and the peace that it gives, should we stop our thinking there, we would be as the 9 lepers who were healed and went to show themselves clean, but did not return to the one who had made them so. The center of the whole of our vision this morning must be the Son of God Himself. The center of what Paul is pointing to is Christ. Be it known unto you that through this man, behold Christ. Behold Christ. All of you here, behold the Lord Jesus. What about Him? He helps all. There's a couple of portions of Scripture that I particularly love to think about, and I've preached way too many times, I'm afraid. But certain texts come back to your mind, certain things are said that mean more to your heart than others because perhaps of the experience that you've had or the thoughts that the Lord has given, so you go to those quickly. Matthew chapter 12 is one of those where it talks about the multitudes that came out to the Lord Jesus, and yes, they were seeking that He would help them, that He would heal them, that He would undertake for them. And again, those words, I cannot escape them. And I pray that the Lord will never let me escape. I pray the Lord won't let you forget these words. When it talks about the multitudes, those who are of great need, it says He healed them all. Huh? All of them? Yes. He healed them all. How long did that take Him? Don't you think that maybe if, and I'm going to use it in this term, patient number 1 is healed by the Lord, he recognizes, hey, I'm healed, I know somebody else that needs to be healed too. So he runs off and brings somebody back. And so the line never ends seemingly. You just have these people, and then they run to get more, and then they run to get more, and they get more. And you think the Lord Jesus says, okay, folks, I have to go on to do something else here. I can't. But it says He healed them all. From the man who was over here with this great disease, to the woman over here, to the little fella, to the old man, to every one of them. There was not one that was missed. Well, we say, well, this was just the magnanimous heart of a man towards strangers, right? He was that one that was just good to strangers. Well, let me ask this. Was there any man to Christ that was a stranger? Was there any man that was laying at His feet that He did not know about entirely? Had He met the woman at the well before? But what happens there? He starts telling her things that she does not even sure that anybody else knew. And she says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. No, he's much more than a prophet. And she soon came to realize that and went into the town. And that was the very substance of why she brought others out. Come and see the man that told me all the things ever so much I did. He knew all about her. Those that were gathered there, those multitudes that came after Him, even if it was patient number 1 going and getting patient 325, He knew who patient 325 was as well, and He meant for him to come there. And He used patient number 1 to get him there. He knew them all. There were no such things as strangers. Every need was known. In fact, I would say even that which was not known to the individual was known. Christ knew all things. No, but He may not see or hear me. I just know. He'll hear others when they ask Him for forgiveness. He'll help others, but I know He won't help me. Again, Mark chapter 1. I love this chapter of the Scripture. I love the scene after the Lord goes to Peter's house, and it says that while He was there, you can just imagine the Lord's coming to Peter's house. He's there for a moment or two. Peter's mother-in-law is healed and she ministers, and the disciples are there, and they finally get a chance to sit down and rest for a minute and maybe have something to eat. And while they're in Peter's house, the whole city gathers at the door. And it's night. But what does the Lord Jesus do? He walks out into the night and He heals them. But this is one of those little. Okay, this is my imagination. But this is just how I think this way, and I think others do too. But he goes out and heals them. What about the little man over there in the court that's sitting in the shadow, that all the others are standing in front of him, and the Lord doesn't even notice him over there? What about that little guy over there in the corner of the house over there? The Lord doesn't miss. The Lord does not miss. The Lord comes to all that come to Him and says, I will, be thou clean. He comes, and for everyone that will come to Him, He will not cast them out. Every man that comes to the Lord Jesus and says, I need your healing, He says, I will. None are missed. Even though the predicament may seem like, nobody will ever see me here. Nobody will ever help me here. This is so far removed from help. Jesus comes to places like that. He is a help of all, and He loves to forgive. Forgiveness, I say, is the chief delight of the Son of God. How different that is from you and I. You and I, when we are called on to do some good, we weigh out what it will cost us. And we measure in the other side of the scale the joy that it will bring us. And if the joy outweighs the cost, we do it. But if the cost outweighs the joy, I'm busy. I think brother so-and-so will be better able to help you in this moment. Not Christ. For the joy of what was set before Him, He left heaven's glory, we are told in Hebrews, and came forward to be the Redeemer, to be the bearer of sins. His chief delight was to reconcile men to God. I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. The leper says, Lord, if thou wilt, what does the Lord say? Oh, that our hearts would always hear this. When you come to the Lord Jesus in prayer, confessing your sins, and you say with your heart, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Hear, child of God, what the Lord says. I will, be thou clean. I will. I will. I will. Is there ever a time when you come up to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't even remember the full extent of my crime. I can't even remember the spirit in which it was done. I can't remember the fullness of what... Lord, I can't remember the sins that I've done. There are so many. But Lord, I come to you and I confess that I am a sinner and I would be clean. I can't remember all the markings of the leprosy upon me. I can't remember all the sores that it's produced. I can't see. There's parts that are on my back. I can't even see what they are. But Lord, I know that if you will, you can make me clean. Not clean just where I can see it in my hands, but clean everywhere. And the Lord says, I will. I will. Psalm 86, verse 5, For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto them that call upon Thee. If you need the forgiveness of God today, will you call? What will He say? What will He say? I will. So, we come to the last point. The summons. There's a summons in this message. When Paul says, be it known unto you, there are in these words not only an instruction, be it known, or I am telling you something that is true, it is a word that has a call. Be it known! Know this! Think on this! Consider Him! Put Him in your mind! Oh, I ask again, do you have this morning a need of heart that has come by sin? Who doesn't? Is there anyone in this room who can say, not me? In fact, every ill that you and I know has come directly or indirectly because of sin. We are sinners. We need Jesus. What's the call? Come. Come in faith to the feet of the Lord, as did the woman. Allow your heart to hear the same word to you as was spoken to her, or to Paul, or to Peter, or to any other of these that the Lord put His hand on and healed. Will you come and find forgiveness of sins? It's there for you to have. Be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things. I ask, is the Lord speaking to your heart today? Come to Him. Come while He speaks. Amen. Let's pray. Again, let me say, as we approach the Lord in prayer, if there's anyone that has a need and would like to speak, I am here as your servant for Christ's sake. I'd be glad to talk to you. But let's all turn our hearts to the Lord now and pray. Our Father and our God, again this day we are thankful for the Lord Jesus and that in Him there is a forgiveness of sins. Lord, we're thankful that whenever we come to Him, and whenever we have to lift our eyes to Him, though they be eyes that are filled with shame and guilt, He will not turn us away, but He will say plainly, I will not cast you out. I will meet your need. I will make you clean. Go in peace. Lord, we pray today that Thou wilt let every heart that's here claim that for themselves. O God, do Thy work in us, we pray, and allow us to be a people that find these words not to be as the Jews did there that rejected Christ, but to be those that believed and found these words to be a precious truth, to be, as it were indeed, the pearl of great price. O God, now I pray that Thou wilt do Thy work within the hearts of all here, through the Word, as Thou didst send it forth, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.